Okay. All right. It says I'm recording. The trouble is that I have to stop the recording and start it again every time somebody speaks. But where were we? Now I beseech you, verse 30, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace with you be with you all. Amen. 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 What a wonderful scripture. You know, okay, so we're getting towards it. It's only been just under three years since we started in Romans. So we are probably going to be through it, possibly the next message. Who knows? Who knows? Okay, so from verse 13, let's start with verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Here's the John Home Amplified version. The God who gives us a confident expectation, cram you to the brim. How do you like that? Cram you to the brim with all joy and peace in believing, as you believe and wholeheartedly place your confidence in him, that you may abound, have a surplus of confident expectation. How? Through the explosive power of the Holy Ghost, unseen, but like air, it gets everywhere. I wouldn't quote that one. It's a bit long-winded. Okay, then verse 14. Paul goes on to tell the Roman Christians that they are perfectly able to manage the affairs of the church without him being there. That's interesting. He's never been there. But he says, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. So they're doing perfectly well without seeing Paul. They've never seen Paul. And it's ironic, isn't it, that the greatest letter, we'll talk about that a bit later, but the greatest letter, the greatest epistle of all, was to a church who'd never seen him. Now, Romans 1 says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. This is the church in Rome. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So the church that he's established, he's done it through prayer and through correspondence. Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. God, I want to go to Rome, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but up to now was prevented or was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks, the barbarians, both the wise, the unwise, as so much as in me. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that is at Rome also. And so on. So Paul wrote, he started off this letter and he talks to the people. He says, I want to come to you. I want to give you something. I want to impart something to you. I can't do it unless I'm there. But he had. He had done it. Because he says in chapter 15 that you're already doing it. In other words, they could meet virtually as we are and be fruitful as we can be. We don't have to worry about this thing about being together, folks. It's all right to be together. I don't mind. But, you know, I spend my life doing this, talking to people on screens, and I feel after 2 hours, 45 minutes, I've got to know those people. So, you know, let's be thankful for what we've got. I know that some people like to hug, and that's fine, as long as they've put antiperspirant on. But the point is that, you know, we don't necessarily need to be together all the time. But it's an expectation we can have that God is going to do things. He's going to do the exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Why? Because as it says earlier on, it's through the power of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is like air. He's everywhere. The air that I'm breathing here, you're also breathing. We're connected by the air. We're connected by the Spirit. We're connected by the Holy Ghost. Amen? So it doesn't matter where we physically are, does it? We can be in prison and we're still connected. Paul was connected to these people because he loved them, because his heart was for them, because he reached out to them. And that was what his calling was. And that's what our calling is too. Amen? Hi, Paul. Welcome. Okay. Then Paul goes on and he says he is the apostle to the Gentiles. He didn't say he was an apostle. He said he was the apostle to the Gentiles. Was he being arrogant? Or was that just the case? No, that was the case. He was. You see, you remember that the Church of Jesus Christ, when it was founded, was fundamentally Jewish. They were all Jews. Jews who believed in Jesus. They weren't called Christians at the time, but they were Christians. Okay, that didn't happen till Antioch. But they were Jewish, and they had millennia of prejudice against the Gentiles to deal with. Even the apostle, the one that the Catholics say that the church is built on. It's a bit odd, really, because the church is a Gentile church. Surely Paul is the one that the Church of Jesus Christ should be built on, not Peter. Because Peter did an about turn, didn't he? It says in Galatians 2, verse 11, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Peter did an about face. Why? Because he wasn't true. He wasn't true. He might have been the first person to lead the Gentiles to Christ. He might have been Cornelius, the tool that God used to bring Cornelius to Christ. But then he went back to eating with the Jews and separating himself from the Gentiles. But Paul didn't. Oh, no. Paul stuck to his guns. He stuck to his calling. And thank God he did, folks. Where would we be if it wasn't for Paul? Amen. All those people who hate Paul. Listen, if people hate you, it's probably a good thing. It's probably good justification because Satan hates people who God loves. Amen? You've all gone quiet on me. You've all muted again, haven't you? Thank you very much. Thank you, Daniel. Thank you, Daniel. Okay. It says, where do we get to? And the other Jews dissembled likewise with them, insomuch that Barnabas, imagine this, Barnabas. What does the name Barnabas mean? It means son of consolation, son of comfort. Barnabas was the one who took John Mark off when Paul said, I'm not taking him. So John Mark, who had done an about face himself and done a runner, but Barnabas said, no, I'm going to take him. And of course, Paul took Silas and they went off on a separate journey. So the gospel went twice as far. But the point is, even Barnabas turned away from having contact with the Gentiles. Yeah? Was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Amen. Dear old Barnabas. So you see, it was Paul's obedience to the Lord. Sometimes his obedience, by the way, was voluntary. And sometimes his obedience was by compulsion. In other words, he didn't have a choice in it. He was stuck in prison or he was taken off somewhere. And of course, we know that happened at the end of his life. But it was the fulfillment of God's purpose. Is God fulfilling his purposes in our lives? Or are we determined not to stay where we are and to do what we're doing? Hallelujah. So the fragrance of the gospel because of Paul's obedience went everywhere at his hand except to the very heart of the most powerful empire on the face of the globe. The one place that Paul wanted to go to, which was the heart of the Roman Empire, he was prevented from going to. Isn't that God? Isn't that how the Lord does it? 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. You see, Paul wanted to go to Rome. Rome was the heart of the Roman Empire. Of course it was. It was the capital. It's where everything came from. It's where all the intellect was. It was where all the power was based. And God kept him away from there because he wanted him to go to the offscouring of society. He wanted to go to the backwaters like Jesus did. He went to the Samaritans. He went to the places where nobody else would go to. Amen. And God does that. Of course, Paul kept in touch with Rome, but it wasn't until the end. It was his sort of crown, really, to go to Rome. I guess he had to go through that humbling experience as well. So I think because Paul couldn't go to Rome, that his relationship with the church at Rome was probably more intense than it would have been if he had gone there. Right? And it was intense because it was through prayer. He said, I always make mention of you in my prayer. I always make mention of you in my prayer. He longed to go there and he made mention of them in their prayer and he corresponded with them. And by doing that, and listen, folks, here's the thought. Imagine the unthinkable. If Paul had managed to get to Rome early in his quotes career, we might never have had the book of Romans. Can you think of a worse thing than that? There's not many things I can think of worse than not having the book of Romans, folks. The book of Romans, precious, is the book of doctrine, right? You agree? Come on, put your mic on, woman. Is that a yes? Oh, got a thumbs. Okay. It's the book of the doctrine of salvation, of justification, of righteousness. Hallelujah. We need the book of Romans. Amen. If you're going to be on Desert Island Discs and they say you can't have the Bible, you can have one book from the Bible. Which book do you have from the Bible? Well, if you have two, you have the book of Romans and the book of John's Gospel. If you only have one, you have the book of Romans if you're already a believer. Because it tells you how to think and how to act and how to live, because it contains the fundamental truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. So Paul had preached with mighty signs and wonders from Jerusalem unto Illyricum, which I've looked up is an extensive district lying along the eastern coast of the Adriatic from the boundary of Italy on the north, of Epirus on the south, and contiguous to Mysia and Macedonia on the east. In other words, it's a great big lump of land. And he preached in all these places. He didn't go where others went. He didn't take the soft approach. Now listen to this. He was a pioneer. If you want to build a successful church today, listen, Paul, if you want to be a successful minister today, Tony, if you want to be a successful minister today, Precious, if you want to be a successful minister today, it's easy. All you've got to do is go to the Saudi Arabia or go to the United Arab Emirates and set up a Baptist church for expats and other international residents. All right, you'll fill it. I'm serious, you'll fill it. Yep, they'll all, the expats, the Brits and everybody else, they'll all come, but you're not allowed to go near the locals. If you start to proselytize the locals, it's either off with your head or they'll deport you out of the country or put you in prison. So if you want to be successful, if you want a big church, you know, all you've got to do is go into a place and set up an Assemblies of God church or a Methodist church or any established denomination. You know what people do? They come to a town and they look up on the internet, where's the local Assemblies of God church? Because it's a safe pair of hands. Or where's the, in Nigerian terms, where's the local Redeemed Christian Church of God? It's a safe pair of hands. Or where's the Wesleyan, the Methodist church? It's a safe pair of hands. It's easy to do that. Why? Because you're actually riding on the back of the denomination that's been set up. Well, I'm not saying anything wrong with that, but that's not pioneering Christianity, folks. Amen? Amen? So, but Paul wouldn't do that. He would go and he'd go after the Muslims. He'd leave the softer targets for the, well, for the pastors, if you like, the those already established career pastors, call them what you like. Except the targets in his case, in Paul's case, were the filthy Gentiles who despised the Jews, and the Jews despised any of their own who would mix with the filthy Gentiles. A double whammy, wasn't it? A double whammy. He'd go to the synagogues and preach and they whoom, kick him out. So he'd go to the Gentiles. Why?
The pagans around here, John.
Sorry, say again?
It's the pagans around here, the hippies that live up.
Yeah, well, praise God. I tell you, I've had lots of really, I've led hippies to Christ. In fact, my first convert came out of Stonehenge, Paul.
Hallelujah.
And he spent 25 years in the mission field, going to places that others don't take the gospel, to the Karen tribes up in places like in Thailand and Vietnam and Laos and these places, you know. And he was a hippie. He was a backpacker who worked his way from Australia, and he ended up at Stonehenge, and he got saved the next day. Hallelujah. Radically saved. Amen. Hallelujah. So, Paul's faithfulness to his calling had kept him away from Rome, but now it was getting near the time for his visit. Not freely, but in chains. An all-expense-paid adventure trip via Hurricane Alley, Shipwreck Strait, Snakebite City, and then finally to Rome, where despite awaiting trial, which ultimately will result in his execution, he's given freedom to live in his own higher dwelling and have as many guests visit and learn from him as he wants. Glory be to Jesus. Whoa! Hallelujah. To him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Amen. You know, God said to Paul that night, he said, don't worry, as you've preached to me in Jerusalem, you're going to do so at Rome. And that moment that God pronounced that, Satan tried everything. He got men to fast and declare they would not eat nor drink until Paul was dead. So they either broke their oath or they died, because he didn't die, because his little nephew heard it and went to the captain. And the captain took Paul out of the city and got him out, and he got him onto a ship, and then he got into a shipwreck because the ship was so beaten around for 14 days in that shipwreck that nobody ate. The crew, nobody ate. They didn't drink. They were weakened. And Paul said, don't worry, the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, stood by me this night and said, take courage, Paul. Hallelujah. And he told him to eat. And then, of course, the sailors tried to get ashore. And Paul told the captain, if they get ashore, we're all dead men. So he stopped that. And then they didn't kill the prisoners, because the captain had favour. Paul had favour with the captain. And then they ended up on Malta. And then that snake latched onto him, that bite, that venomous snake. And he just shook it off, because Satan was trying to stop what God had promised was going to happen. When God promises it and we believe it, folks, we're safe. Amen? When we believe it. Praise God. Okay. In verse 22, we read that God's circumstances had hindered his trip to Rome. Where are we? Verse 22. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. Right? So Paul's admitting it. He said, you know, I came intended to come to you. Every plan I made. Have you ever made plans in your lives, folks, and it's not happened? Have you ever determined that you were going to do something? You put your best foot forward and bang, something stops you. I'm sure we've all experienced that at different times in our lives, haven't we? Well, you know what we can do with those things? We can stand on top of them. In those things, those hindrances that come between us, stand on them and declare that God is faithful. And he who has called us will also perform it. Amen. You know, I was, Glenn don't know about this, I was comfortably settled in Coombe Bissett Fellowship years ago. I was an elder of the church, all was going swimmingly, when a minister and his wife who came from Warminster came and visited the church and prophesied that I would become the pastor of the fellowship. Well, that prompted a reaction from the congregation. I think that was a reaction. Now, it was a Baptist church. And of course, Baptist church vote on things. It's very, very democratic. And so they had to vote on whether or not the prophecy that was given was from God. And do you know how many, what percentage believed it was from God? Paul, go on, put your mic on, Paul. Have a guess. What percentage?
That guy, maybe.
Well, he wasn't there. But no, there wasn't 100 people in the church. So it could have to be more than 1%. It was 90% believed it was from God. 90% of the congregation believed that the prophecy was from God. So then they had another vote. Was it for now? What percentage believed it was for now, Paul?
None.
No, a bit more than that. Go on, Jackie. 20%. No, too much. 10%. 10% believed it was from now. So we've gone from 94 to 90 against in one fell swoop. Okay. And then a third vote was introduced to decide if the Lord was telling the church to send John and Anne to Bemerton Heath and plant a church there. Go on, Neil. What percentage do you think that believed it was of God for me to go to Bemerton Heath and plant a church there? You're muted, man. You're muted. Come on. Etiquette.
100.
That's so funny. You didn't sound like me.
100%.
No, only 90. I think I voted against it and so did Anne. So we ended up going to Bemerton Heath and we planted a church. I was hindered. We were hindered, right? But you see, God had his hand on that. God had his hand on that. He wanted to send us to this place. It was the sort of, it was the backwater. It was any good, it was the Nazareth. Can any good thing come from Nazareth? I'm not putting down the people there, but it's not the sort of place that you immediately think of, is it? Or maybe you do. Maybe you do think. And so years passed, and then eventually we didn't get the building, the lease on the building we had renewed. The council refused to do it. They hindered us. And so we closed down, and the people there, some people went different fellowships, and we ended up with you lot. Well, we'd already associated with you lot anyway, because we used to go there in the mornings, and you, Tony and Ruth, used to come to us in the afternoons. And they also used to do the Monday, the school, the Monday club, which was great. And thank you for all the hard work you put into that, Ruth. That was a tremendous blessing to some of those young people. I really believe that. So then years passed, and then in 2007, I decided it was time to go around Britain on a yacht dressed as John Wesley. And as a result of that, I got connected initially to the African church when I was up in Aberdeen. And that sort of made a connection there. And then a few years later, I spent 5 years ministering all over the world. I was going everywhere, preaching for the Redeemed Church of God and other churches within mostly Nigerian congregations. But then a time came when I realized I was no longer being inspired by God to minister to these groups of people, in the main anyway. And that was a time for me to move away, because what I discovered, and I know this is not true in every instance, but a lot of the churches I went to, the people weren't really there for the gospel, for the land that they were living in, but they're more so they wanted to live on the fat of the land, and they wanted to benefit from being there, which I suppose you can understand from a natural point of view. But my calling was to inspire the congregations and encourage them to press in and lay hold, because they still believed in the Bible. They hadn't been compromised in the same way that the Western church has been. But it came to a point where I thought, no, I think it's time to move on. You know, I was doing well. I mean, I could have spent the rest of my life doing it, but it was time to move on, folks. It was time to go on, because when we hold on to things, when you put your hand into the cookie jar and you grab the cookie, you can't get your hand out until you let go of the cookie. Then you could pour the whole lot out. And sometimes God has to do that. He has to make us let go of that thing that we're holding on to, so he can take us on, but also he can take those people on as well. Because there's a time, there's a season, according to Ecclesiastes, under heaven for all things. And we need to be like the tribes of Issachar, with the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, to know what we need to do. You need to know what you need to do, when you need to do it. Don't get caught up in a bound to things that are not of God. Because if you do that, you're going to move. You're going to be like Barnabas. You're going to become like Peter, and you're going to go back to the traditions. And traditions, very often, Jesus said, the traditions of men nullify the word of God, and they hold us back from doing that which as God has called us to do. Amen. You know, in a metaphor to do with fishing, folks, if the fish aren't biting, then sometimes it's time to up nets and move them somewhere else, or throw it over the other side of the boat, or launch out into deeper water. But it's time to do something different than what we've been doing, because what we've been doing is not producing fruit. Amen? Amen. And I just think that that's a word in season for me. It's a word in season for all of us here, that we need to know that we are in the timing of God. Because the consequences at this stage in life, you know, we worry too much about what the devil's up to. The devil doesn't do anything without God allowing him to do it. When Job was in dire straits, well, when Satan presented himself before the Lord told him what he could and what he couldn't do. And, you know, sometimes we say, get behind me, Satan, at the wrong time, because actually Satan is being used to get us to where God wants us to be. And I think, I don't know about you, I do not want to die as a miserable, old, bitter, twisted up man who's not fulfilled in my calling in God, because I've become comfortable, I've become settled, I've got my feet deeply entrenched in what I'm doing, and nothing's going to change me. Why? Because God's put me there. Well, God might have put you there, but he doesn't say he's going to put you there for the rest of your life. Sometimes he moves us. And he has to move us. And Paul was the prime example of this. A man who, whenever he got established in something, the Lord had moved him onto something else. Amen? Thank you. God bless.